Hello, everybody. This is the translation of the message for Sunday, the 25th of August. The reading is taken from Joshua, chapter 24, verses 1 to 3, 8, and 13 to 28. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. A reading from John chapter 6, verses 60 to 69. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Me and my house. Hello to you. It is always a great responsibility and a terrible privilege to bring a meditation on a biblical text. A fortiori, when one is not a known preacher and respected by the assembly to which one preaches. This morning, I have the feeling a little like that of taking an exam, and it has been a long time since I took my last exam, if we accept the medical exams that we become accustomed to with age. I have chosen today to share with you what the texts of the day evoke for me, and in particular the text of Joshua, of which I am very fond, as I imagine most of you are. This wonderful commitment of love, faith and hope, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I therefore suggest that you read among the texts of the day the one in the Old Testament of Joshua in chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, then 14 to 17, and then finally verse 27, and in the Gospel according to John in chapter verses 60 to 69. The context. This text occurs at the end of the conquest of Canaan. The conquest is not strictly speaking finished. There are still some pockets of resistance, but overall we can consider that it is finished. This means that the promise made to Abraham in Exodus chapter 12 verse 7 and recalled by Moses has been fulfilled. God has given victory to Israel over the local tribes and the country and its wealth now belong to it. God fought for his people and helped them drive out the Canaanites who were nevertheless well established and entrenched in their cities. He has manifested his power in miraculous acts and extraordinary victories, from the crossing of the Jordan on dry land, through the capture of Jericho, the walls falling at the sound of trumpets, the victories of Gibeon, the sun suspends its course, the waters of Memnon in the face of an immense coalition. And this despite the faults of the Israelites, the episode of Achan and the defeat of Ai. Israel, the posterity of Abraham, will enter in possession of the land that God promised him. God kept his promises. He kept a posterity, a descendant, to Abraham, despite his age and that of his wife, Sarah. He gave the land of Canaan to this descendant. God did his part of the contract and kept his commitments. Joshua, after Moses, played a major role in the fulfillment of this promise. He was the one who led the conquest as a military and spiritual leader. But he comes to the end of his life and he will produce a testamentary speech. This speech is to be compared with that made by Moses at the end of his life, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, and Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 34. These testamentary speeches are a classic of ancient culture and literature. But the particularity of those found in the Bible is that they are not centred on the actions and glory of the man who pronounces them. They are centred on the action and glory of the Lord and him alone. Thus, Joshua will unfold in this speech the whole story of the fulfilment of the alliance made with Abraham and the actions of God to fulfil it. And it is no coincidence that this whole episode takes place in Shechem. Indeed, it is there that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, God promises Abraham to give him and his descendants this land. They set out to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham travelled through the land to the place called Shechem, to the oaks of Moreh. The Canaanites were then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I will give this land to your descendants. And Abraham built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And it is in Shechem that Abraham will build his first altar to honour the Lord his God. We see that at the end of our chapter, Joshua, will erect the stele of this renewed alliance at the very place of the promise made to Abraham. This city of Shechem will keep a special status for centuries. It is considered the city of the patriarchs. It is where the tomb of the patriarch Joseph, son of Jacob, is located. In Shechem, therefore, the circle is complete. Where the promise was given, there we see that it has been fulfilled. I said earlier that we are faced with a testament speech. It should therefore be the time for Joshua to take stock, and indeed he will take stock of God's faithfulness and goodness. But it is also, and above all, the time to talk about what is ahead, to talk about the future. Yes, God kept his promises. He gave Canaan to Israel, and afterwards, and now, we could expect, as for Moses, that a successor would be designated by Joshua before he died, just as he had been designated by Moses before his death. But no, there will be no human successor designated to guide the people and play the special role of intermediary between the people and God. An alliance with its characteristics. The future that Joshua presents in his speech is the renewal of the covenant with God. The covenant made with Abraham, which is now proposed to the people themselves. No longer a covenant with a man, with a family, but a covenant with a people, while waiting for a covenant with all humanity. And Joshua will express this covenant in the contractual and legal terms typical of treaties between political powers in the region at that time. This type of treaty is well known and understood by Joshua's contemporaries. No surprises or grey areas. They always follow a common structure. The fact of renewing the treaty, for example, at the change of leaders is one of the constants. It is an unequal treaty between a suzerain and a vassal. The suzerain, God represented by his ambassador Joshua, and the vassal, Israel, represented by its leaders, its judges, and its officers who commit themselves in the name of the people. The treaty has a promoter, the suzerain, who proposes it. Here, therefore, the eternal. Verse 2. The suzerain granted his vassal his benefits, his support, his protection. And so we find the statement of the suzerain's actions. Verse 3 to 13. The treaty sets out duties. Verse 14. I will come back to that. It is made before witnesses. Verse 22. Normally, it should be the divinity who is the guarantor, the witness, of the treaty, and to whom one also commits oneself by the treaty. This divinity having the responsibility of punishing the one who does not respect the treaty. As here, the treaty is between the divinity himself, God, and a people. He cannot be the witness. It is therefore the people themselves who will be the witness to his commitment, as Joshua says. It is recorded, deposited, in a sacred place to be kept there and taken out if necessary. Verse 26. This place should be the temple of the deity who is the guarantor of the treaty. Since the Lord has no temple, he will be inscribed in the law of Israel, and a stele will be erected to remind everyone of this alliance. Let us return to the duties set out in the treaty. Suzerain demands three things from his vassal: fear, service, exclusivity. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. The fear of the Lord. This ancient word can distance us from the true meaning. Moreover, the Bible in current French translates, "Now it is up to you to recognize the authority of the Lord, to serve him with all your heart, with fidelity." We must not confuse fear, which is the term used to speak of the fear of the Lord. Fear indicates a mixture of respect, reverence, and piety. Moreover, can we speak of fear towards a loving and merciful Father who wants the best for us and loves us with an immense love? We must abandon all feelings of fear towards God to enter into this relationship of trust and abandonment. Go to him and nestle in his arms of love. Service. The word comes up seven times in this passage, so it is the most insistent requirement. The people commit to serving God. We are called to serve God, that is to say, to do his will, to submit to the will of the Lord, to serve him where and how he asks us, to be available to the Holy Spirit, to hear the voice of the Lord and respond to his call. He can sometimes lead us in unexpected directions, but he is always with us wherever he sends us. Exclusivity. We must get rid of all our idols. No one can serve two masters, as Jesus reminds us. We must understand and accept that our God is a jealous, exclusive God. The deepest root of sin, as the Bible presents it to us, is idolatry, putting something or someone in the place of God, putting this thing at the centre of our life, letting it create a screen between God and us, letting it take first place in our lives. The Bible challenges us on the freedom of the human being. For it, freedom is above all choosing. We must choose life or death, choose between two masters, choose between light and darkness. I will come back to this a little later. The commitment at the end of this alliance, of this treaty, is therefore to recognize the authority to serve God and him alone. A proposed alliance, not imposed. One can wonder if Joshua is serious as leader of Israel. He had the responsibility to keep the people faithful to the commandments of Moses, and now he proposes that they abandon the alliance to turn to idols. This is, of course, a rhetorical device to put in place a formal and consented alliance. The covenant is proposed by God. It is not imposed on the people. It is not imposed on us. God offers us a relationship of love. He does not impose it on us by force. Can we force love? The service in which we engage is a consequence of a free personal choice. God does not force service. It is from the recognition of the benefits received that comes the will to serve. It is because we have been blessed by God that we want to serve him. It is because we have been freed from the slavery of sin that we come to freely place ourselves under the slavery of the love of Christ. It is because we know intimately the only true God that we turn away from our idols. But it's not an easy thing to live to follow God. We are humanly incapable of it. This is why, so that we do not commit ourselves lightly under the influence of emotion, but without measuring all the implications, Joshua repeats his warnings three times. Doesn't three times remind you of anything? Peter, do you love me? John chapter 21, verse 16. Peter's three denials, Mark chapter 14, verse 72. Peter's vision with the tablecloth, Acts chapter 10, verse 16. Let us not commit ourselves to the service of the Most High lightly, without understanding the implications and counting on our enthusiasm, our goodwill, our own strength. Joshua warns us that we will not succeed. It is up to us to choose. There you have it. The alliance is there, proposed. God, the suzerain, has done his part. It is now up to us to choose whether to accept it or not. It is up to us to make the choice, to stick to it, to renew it every day. Man has the possibility of choosing. It is an ability given by God himself, who created us in his image. It is this ability to choose that allows for a relationship of love and worship between the creator and the creature. We did not have the ability and freedom to choose. If we did not have the ability and freedom to choose, then we would be a puppet or a robot, and there would be no possibility for true love. I can choose to be grateful to God for all he has done for me or not. I can choose to try to love God with all my being or not. I can choose to try to serve God with all that he has given me, my qualities and my faults, or not. I can choose him as my Lord and Master or not. This is a great power and a great responsibility that is given to us. God will respect our choice, whatever it is. If this were not the case, the power to choose would not be a choice. We would actually be prisoners of a manipulative God. I have the power to choose how to lead the life that has been given to me. No one can force me to believe in God. Of course, I could be forced to have a religious practice, and this has sometimes been the case in history, but one cannot force the intimate and deep feeling of believing in God, of putting one's trust and love in him. One cannot force me to serve God, to seek his will for me, to discern how I can put myself at the service of his gospel. One cannot force me to accept salvation in Christ who died for my sin and rose again for my eternal life. One cannot impose eternal life with God on me. It is I and I alone who have this power and this responsibility, choosing the right master. Joshua invites us to choose the master we want to give ourselves. He presents us with a simple and radical alternative: serve the eternal God or idols. Let us not be mistaken. All men are driven by needs, aspirations, rules, principles, motivations. We identify many things that are idolatrous by nature because they distance us from God and push us to consider ourselves, our needs, our desires as the centre of the world, as the goal of our life. Idols were not lacking in Mesopotamia or Canaan. Idols of power, fertility, luck, war, healing. Idols are not lacking in our world either. Money, success, intelligence, reason, beauty, sex, artificial paradises, surpassing our limits. Even some things that are good by nature, love for one's spouse, family, passion for one's work, the desire for a better world, when they take God's rightful place, the first place in our lives, they become idols. This is the root of sin, putting something other than God at the centre of our lives. God wants us exclusively for himself because he loves us passionately and he is our creator and redeemer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. What do we put at the centre of our lives? What do we give first place to? The one that belongs to God? Even if their nature is good, by the place we give them, we can make them an idol that separates us from God. We cannot remain faithful by our strength. The history of the people after this alliance, however enthusiastic, shows us that it is impossible to remain faithful to our commitment by our own strength. We see passage after passage, generation after generation, the people move away from God. A quote from Calvin. The great reformer Calvin himself said, it is old French, but it remains so relevant, for when God calls men to place themselves under his domination, they are often willing enough to profess that they have affection for piety, from which, however, they move away a little afterwards. Thus, they build without foundations. This happens all the more because, on the one hand, they do not sufficiently distrust their imbecility as is necessary, and on the other hand, they do not consider how difficult it is to attach oneself entirely to God. Yet it is necessary to examine ourselves wisely, so that there is not a fickle emotion that makes us rise very high, and that thus between the first efforts we find ourselves not well equipped to meet as it is necessary and to hold firm. So should we give up? Give up committing ourselves with and for God? No, because it is not on ourselves that we count to remain faithful and hold firm. We have something that the people at the time of Joshua did not have. It is the Lord himself who accompanies us by his Holy Spirit in our commitment and our daily service. It is he whose rod brings us back with love and patience to the right path when we stray from it. It is he who forgives us and raises us up. Our strength to remain faithful comes from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Indeed, in the list of actions that the suzerain did for his vassal, you remember the covenant treaty. We must add the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for the redemption of our sin, and his resurrection to attest the promise of salvation and eternal life. The steel that is raised and testifies to the new covenant of God with his people, which each of us, it is the cross. A call to responsibility and trust. Joshua presented the new covenant to the people. He warned them about their ability to remain faithful to their commitment, but he now affirms that as far as he is concerned, he and his house, they will serve the Lord. Joshua does not only speak of himself, but also of his house. He takes spiritual responsibility for his family and his servants, affirming that all together they will serve the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to make, but especially to live, such a commitment? It is a commitment that we can make for our human families, but also for our spiritual families. As parents or family members, we have the responsibility to encourage and guide our loved ones in the faith. We must create homes where love, the fear of God and his service are at the centre of our daily lives. As brothers and sisters in the church, we have the responsibility to create places of fraternal life, inhabited by the fear of God and the desire to serve him. Although this is an exhilarating prospect, we can sometimes feel little up to this call. I would like to encourage us again. Have you noticed that we no longer speak of Joshua's family in the Bible? No great leader, no great demonstration of power, no celebrity. And yet I am convinced that God honoured Joshua's commitment and blessed his descendants. He who blessed to 1,000 generations those who love him and keep his commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. Simply put, service is not necessarily visible. It does not consist only of extraordinary things, but it also bears fruit in the ordinary simplicity of daily life, lived under the gaze of God. Listening to him, respecting his word, serving simple things, but as desired by our Lord. A call to us. May God help us. Today, as in the time of Joshua, God wants to make a covenant with each of us, a covenant of love, forgiveness, peace, joy, salvation, a covenant for now and for eternity. He wants to renew with me, with you, the alliance that he proposed on the cross of Calvary and sealed with the blood of the innocent lamb. The steel of this alliance is erected. It is the cross and its shadow is on us. We see all the great things that he has done for us. Are we ready to turn away from all our idols, the bad ones as well as the good ones, and give him first place in our lives? Are we ready to trust him completely, absolutely, unconditionally, for everyday life until the end of our days and for eternity? Full of gratitude, we want to put ourselves at his service with the respect that is due to him and give him first place in our lives. We are aware of the difficulty of keeping our commitment, but we expect his help to achieve this. We know that with the help of the Holy Spirit and only through his action, we will be able to remain faithful to our commitment. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit who allows us to become aware of the greatness of our Creator and inspires in us the fear of God, an immense respect for what he is and what he has done and will do. This fear of God that makes us take God seriously. It is the Holy Spirit who allows us to turn away from all our idols by drawing closer to God, by making us feel the immensity of his love for us, by helping us to understand, as the hymn says, that he is our essential, that next to him all other things fade in his light, that our deepest real aspiration is to live for eternity in his presence, and that all else is superfluous. It is the Holy Spirit who allows us to understand and discern what design for service we are called to, not the result of our wishes, our expectations, the demands of this or that, but the service that the Lord expects of us here and now. Finally, we have this certainty that the Lord will have mercy on thousands of those who love him and keep his commandments, and that he will never abandon those who love him and whom he first loved. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. May he help us. Amen.